maybe some of you weren't, but some of you were. We've already talked about it. I did say that man was not created immortal. I said man was not created immortal. Now, some things that preachers say are mere speculation, and I'm sure you've heard speculative sermons or speculative sermons. Some things that preachers say are conjectures, speculation, and so forth. And I prefer to keep my speculations, or should I say my conjectures, to myself. Now, the word speculation means to meditate, to ponder, but it carries a connotation of something uncertain or risky. And the word conjecture means to guess, predicting from incomplete or uncertain evidence. So when a man makes a statement and says, Adam and Eve were not created immortal, Adam and Eve were not created with eternal life, the charge of accusation could be made, or the charge of, or the accusation of conjecture could be made. But in this case, I don't think I was conjecturing. Like I say, I like to keep those things to myself, just meditate on them and ponder on them, and sometimes in a close circle, a small circle of close friends, I might talk about those things, and I enjoy it. I think we should meditate. I think we should ponder the scriptures, but to preach something dogmatically that is mere conjecture is wrong. But anyway, what I said last Sunday may have sounded like speculation, or it may have sounded like a conjecture when I said that Adam and Eve were not created immortal. That is, they were not created with everlasting life. If Adam and Eve were created immortal, then we must explain their death. And we can't, because something immortal will never die. But they sin. What's the difference? If they had everlasting life, they wouldn't have died. If they had everlasting life and sinned, they still wouldn't have died. Right? I guess this is what left people a little perplexed. They did die, so they were not immortal. Let's build a ship. In the early part of the century. We are the British. Let's call it the Titanic. Big, strong, the Titanic. Let's build compartments in it so that if we have a leak, the ship won't sink. The other compartments will keep it afloat. Let's do it. Boom, boom, bang, bang, zzz, ah, we built it. Ah, the ship is going on its maiden voyage, the Titanic. It was called the unsinkable ship. The statement was made, I think even publicized, I've read it. God himself couldn't sink this ship. And on its maiden voyage, it was ripped wide open, compartment after compartment, by an iceberg. And it sank. It never reached its first destination. It was proclaimed to be the unsinkable. If it was unsinkable, as proclaimed, explain its sinking. If Adam and Eve were created immortal, explain their death. Adam and Eve were not created immortal. Last week, here's my scribbling that I said. Man was not created immortal. I'm glad. Because if man was created immortal and fell, there would be no redemption for him. That's why the angel guarded the tree of life, so man would not have eternal life after he fell and then live forever. And that's exactly what the Bible says. I hope I'm not being dogmatic, but I'm certainly not conjecturing. Unless that's a paradox, excuse me. But that's why the angel guarded the tree of life, lest they would take and eat and live forever in their fallen, sinful state.
Yes.
Oh, is that too deep for anybody? Hey, we got to grow up, don't we?
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Okay, then what did I say? If man fell, if man was created immortal and then fell, he would be without hope, just like the angels that sinned. Aren't the angels that sinned everlasting chains of darkness? There's no hope for angels. Jesus didn't come and die for angels either. Took not on him the nature of angels. He took on him the seed of Abraham. And if Jesus hadn't died, death would still be reigning, of course. Okay. I want to just explain it a little more. It's fun to think, isn't it? How many like to think? Or you get tired thinking? Amen. It's fun to think. Someone asked, what would have happened if Adam and Eve had never sinned? Now we're conjecturing, or on the verge of conjecturing. If we say, well, this would have happened or that would have happened, we don't know what would have happened. What would have happened if Adam and Eve had never sinned? All we can do is conjecture, but we do know they did sin. And we do know the Bible doesn't tell us what didn't happen. This isn't a book of things that didn't happen. This isn't a book of prophecies that won't happen. This is a book that tells us what did happen. Now that keeps us from conjecturing dangerously. So, what would have happened if Adam and Eve had never sinned? I said they did sin. And the Bible tells us what did happen. Adam and Eve were forbidden to eat of one tree in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 2:17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So Adam and Eve were on trial every day they lived. That's not hard to figure out. They were on trial every day they lived. Every day they walked through the garden. Don't eat of that tree or you're going to die. That's a trial, isn't it? That's a threat. That's a test. Okay? So then, let's put it this way. Their continuing to live was conditional. Right? Somebody said, Brother Tammy, you got to talk slower. You got to say something, then stop and let it sink in. So I'm trying to do that now. Their continuing to live was conditional. Because the Bible says, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So, evening in the morning of the first day, evening in the morning, sixth, seventh, evening in the morning, the next day, the next week, the next month, who knows how long they lived before they sinned. But anyway, every day they lived, they were on trial. They were living under the possibility or the threat of death. Threat's a very strong word, but I couldn't think of a better word. Maybe some of you etymologists out there will come up with one. Okay. One tree was forbidden. And that was the test. And Adam and Eve failed the test. They ate of the forbidden tree. They sinned. They fell. And so the Bible says, Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Adam sinned, his seed was corrupted. 1 Peter tells us that we have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but by the incorruptible seed, the Word of God. So everything that was born of that corruptible seed was corruptible. That's why we're sinners. Sin and death passed on us through that one man that was put in the Garden of Eden and was put under trial, was given a test of obedience or disobedience, and he disobeyed, and it brought us all into this sinful, hopeless condition. So we're all sinners because of one man. But the Bible says when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth another man. And that man was tested. The Bible says he was tested in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. The only difference between the first and the second Adam was the second one was sinless. Jesus never sinned. He passed the test. Romans 5:19 says, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Man, it just tears me up. Think of it. Because of one man, we're all sinners. And because of one man, we're all righteous. How did we become sinners? No. We're here. We're flesh and blood. We were born. No. That wasn't born. Wherever, if there's a spirit around, you know, that wasn't born. That's not corruptible. But here we are, flesh and blood, born in sin, dying, lost, unless another man comes without sin. But there was no hope because everybody that was born of Adam was born in sin, born of corruptible seed. So another man comes who is incorruptible, immortal. Praise the Lord. He passed the test. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. That was Adam's disobedience. So by the obedience of one, that's Jesus. Doesn't the Bible say that he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross? So by his obedience, we have been made righteous. Do you know something, saints? We are not reckoned sinners anymore. Because of one man. Not because I went to an altar, not because I got baptized, not because I got the Holy Ghost, not because I, not because I was a good guy, not because I read my Bible and prayed, not because I was a soul winner. That's not why I was made righteous. I was made righteous through the obedience of one man. One man lived a holy and a pure life. One man resisted the temptation of the devil, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. One man overcame and took that precious body to the cross of Calvary and spent it there, gave his blood there for you and me. And as a result of his obedience, I have been reckoned righteous in the sight of God. Can you imagine that? That's why I went to the altar. That's why I got baptized. That's why I received the Holy Ghost. That's why I witness. That's why I read my Bible. That's why I pray. Not to be righteous, but because he, in his obedience, made me righteous. Hallelujah. 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 I love you, Jesus. I love you, Lord. I praise your name. I worship you. You're my God. Hallelujah. So we're not reckoned sinners anymore. Listen to Romans 3:24. Romans 3:23, of course, is a popular verse. We all know it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the next verse says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Justified freely through his grace, through the redemption, or by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I am not reckoned a sinner anymore because I have been justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's why the Bible says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. That's why the Bible says, by grace are ye saved. That's why it says, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's no room for boasting in the church. No room for boasting in the kingdom of God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And we, now I said Adam and Eve were on trial. They were living day by day under the threat of death. But we are not living day by day under the threat of death. We who have been redeemed. Because Jesus robbed death of its power and its authority. Power and authority are synonymous terms in Scripture. We're not living day by day under the threat of death. Praise the Lord. Because Jesus robbed death of its power, Jesus said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. And have the keys of hell and of death. Satan thinks he had us all locked up in death. Jesus has the key. Let him out, let him out, let him out, let him out. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. 1 John 3:8 says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. What's the works of the devil? Sin, evil, wickedness, ungodliness, unrighteousness, death. The thief cometh not before to steal and to kill and to destroy. The works of the devil, death. Jesus came that he would destroy the works of the devil. It says, for this purpose was the Son of God manifested. You know, I read in Family Weekly recently, Norman Vincent Peale, renowned minister. Did somebody else read it? He said that, well, some, he was talking with some Jewish friend, I guess, and this Jewish man had a friend that said to him that if you don't believe in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, you cannot be saved. And this was brought to Peale's attention and for comment. And he commented on it and he said, do you think our good, wonderful God is so narrow-minded that he'd keep somebody out of heaven for some little old theological idea? Man, I read that thing and I didn't know whether to eat the paper and spit it out or tear it up and throw it in the garbage or what. I couldn't believe it. There would be no salvation without the incarnation. Do you have to believe in the incarnation to be saved? There wouldn't be any salvation without the incarnation. For this purpose was the Son of God incarnated or manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Hebrews 2:14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. That's the incarnation. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. I repeat, we are not living under the threat of death, because there is no threat of death under the gospel for the redeemed, for the saved, for the believer. There is no threat of death for us. What dispensation are you living under? You know, under the dispensation of the gospel, to the believer, there's no threat of death, just the promise of life. Amen. And salvation. Hebrews 9:12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained what? Eternal redemption for us. Now, that doesn't sound like a threat of death. Eternal redemption. When he died for you and me, he brought us, he bought us, he obtained for us eternal redemption. Not a word of death. John 10:10, Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Did you hear me say death anywhere? Jesus said, I am come that they might have life. Amen. He said, the thief cometh not before to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Amen. Altogether, too many Christians are living under the threat of death. If I don't win a soul, I'm going to hell. We even had a man stand behind here and several years ago behind this pulpit. And he said, no, I personally believe that if you don't win a soul, you're going to hell. You can't be saved. Winning a soul has nothing to do with getting saved or staying saved. Has absolutely nothing to do with it. When your salvation depends on anything but the blood of Jesus, then you're lost. You can't add anything to his work on Calvary. It is perfect. It is complete. He cried on the cross, Tellius, it is finished. Amen. You try to add something to that, that's when you get lost.
Amen.
You know when you become a soul winner? When you believe that.
Amen.
You know when you become a worshiper? When you believe that.
Amen.
You know, when you weep and cry and laugh and dance and shout and jump and run the aisles, when you believe that. You know, when you start living a righteous, holy, godly life, when you believe that. That righteous, godly, holy life brought about by your own works or motivated by your own fear won't do it. But those good works, that righteous life, holy, godly life that's motivated by your love for Jesus. Boy, then you just kind of slide out of the picture, you know. Then Jesus gets bigger. He must increase and I must decrease.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. Well, I want to pastor a church that understands that. Because I know what happens to people that understand that. They act like I do. Hallelujah. I'm saved. He obtained eternal redemption for me. I'm not living day by day. Oh, God. You're going to kill me if I sin. Oh, I got a witness to that person. Oh, I hope he turns a corner. Oh, I hope that guy doesn't turn. He's coming my way. Hallelujah. Sir? Amen. Did you know Jesus saves?
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's go to McDonald's. 10-cent coffee. We'll talk. You know? Sit down and start talking and telling them. Well, I go to church. Well, no, that's not what saves you. Well, I'm good to my neighbor. Well, that's not what saves you. And on people go with all the reasons they think that God should save them. I can find no reason why God should save anybody.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Just His love did it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him. What a reward for believing. Can you believe it?
Amen.
He that believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Can you believe it? Oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Altogether, too many Pentecostals go around living a lie, practicing hypocrisy, acting saved, not believing it, hiding behind a facade, not really believing that they're saved. Man, I feel good. How many feel good? Praise the Lord. Feel good about your Lord. I don't feel good about me. I feel like a failure. But I feel good about Him. Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I love you, Jesus. Oh, Lord, while we were yet sinners, you died for us. God, help us to receive the message and comprehend the teaching, Lord. Holy Scripture is presenting to us that you died for sinners, Lord. Oh, Lord, help us to receive it, receive it, receive it today, Lord God. Lord, that we might stand up and be counted the redeemed. Let the redeemed. How many think they can quote John 3:16? Okay. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." But do you know how? Subconsciously or unconsciously or some other way, people really quote that scripture? Without saying the words, they're thinking this: "For God so owed the world that He gave His only begotten Son." After all, I've heard people say He created us and He's responsible for us. And I've had Jesus' name one this Pentecostal tongue-talking Christians almost shake their fist at me after I have talked like this and have said, "God created us, He did owe owe us redemption. He most certainly did. God never owed anybody anything. If I'm the creator and I make a sandbox for my grandchildren and I want to tear it apart, that's my business. You know? I can do with it what I want. If I made a handkerchief and I blew my nose on it and that thing talked back to me, I might just bury it or burn it up. That's my business what I do with it. Who do we think we are? But that's not the case. The case is God created us and we sinned. God created man. We're all made of the same thing. When I say us, I'm associating us with Adam and Eve. Okay, we've all sinned. We fell. God didn't shove us. And we stumbled and fell. He just said, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And we did. Okay. Well, anyway, praise the Lord, we're not living under the threat of death day by day. Listen to this, Luke 20, 35 and 36. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world. Now, Jesus is answering the Sadducees who were resisting his teaching on the resurrection. But they, and so they asked him their unanswerable question, you know, whose wife shall she be in the resurrection? Jesus said, they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. Now we're not living under the threat of death because Jesus said, neither can they die anymore. Did you catch that? Neither can they die anymore. They can't even die anymore. He has obtained eternal redemption for us. Neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. You know, there's a song that we sing sometimes. Angels, step aside, here comes the bride. I think we better humble ourselves and get rid of that arrogance. Jesus doesn't say anything about us being greater than angels and angels stepping aside. It says we will be made equal to them.
Praise the Lord.
You know, the angels are holy. You know what we're going to be made? You know what we're made? Holy. So it says here, they are equal to the angels. Angels are holy, and now unto him that is able to present you holy. When I read the book of Revelation, I don't view a scene where angels are saying, oh, here comes the redeemed, I'm going to step aside. I don't get that picture when I read it. I picture myself joining the angels proudly and happily. You mean I get to stand by you? Woo. You who were created holy, and here I was presented holy.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. No threat of death for us, just the promise of life. Amen. Neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. That's fantastic. Somebody said, Brother Tambry, I don't understand. You said that the fact that Adam and Eve died is proof that they did not have eternal life before they sinned. That's what I said. And then somebody went on and said to me, yet Jesus died. Now, these are all good, legitimate questions. Don't misunderstand me. Yet Jesus died. Is that proof that he didn't have eternal life? Well, what am I going to say now? I said that Adam and Eve weren't immortal, or they wouldn't have died. Because the fact that they died is proof that they were not immortal. Now, if Jesus died, does that prove that he was not immortal? Well, first of all, the Bible speaks of Jesus and says, who only hath immortality?
Amen.
That singles him out as the only one.
Right.
Who only hath immortality?
Amen.
Dwelling in the light which no man can approach him. That's scripture, right? Who only hath immortality? Okay, Jesus died. Is that proof that he didn't have eternal life? No. Jesus had eternal life. In fact, he is eternal life.
Yeah.
1 Timothy 1:17, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. 1 John, and we need to sing that chorus. 1 John 1, 1 and 2, listen to this. That which was from the beginning, that's a long time ago, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was incarnated, and was manifested unto us. Okay, that's a description of Jesus there, isn't it? No doubt. I mean, they're talking about Jesus, this one they saw, looked upon, touched, handled, heard. That's Jesus, the tangible Jesus. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, such as ye see me have. I'm tangible. Come on, touch me. Praise the Lord. Then he says here, Jesus came. It says, the life was manifested, we have seen it, and show unto you that eternal life. That eternal life. Amen. Okay, remember I said, if Adam and Eve had eternal life, explain their death. And I said, we can't explain their death if they were immortal. There's a controversy there, a conflict there. Okay, well then, if Jesus had eternal life, how do we explain his death? John 10, 17 and 18. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again, or take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power, that means authority. He came unto his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. That means he gave them authority to become the sons of God. Look it up in your Greek. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. You know, I don't need any authority to die. I'm a sinner. I'm destined to death. I have an appointment with death. So do you. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned, we all were given an appointment. We're going to make that appointment too, unless Jesus comes first. It is appointed unto men once to die. After that, the judgment. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. John 19, Jesus standing before Pilate. Then said Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee? In other words, Pilate said, this man who had power to execute, this man who had authority from Rome to put people to death, said, knowest, don't you know that? Don't you know Jesus? Bleeding Jesus, suffering, dying Jesus, don't you know that I have power to crucify you? And I have power to release you. Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Jesus' death was by special arrangement, you can be sure. You know, we hear about the miracle of Jesus' birth. What about the miracle of Jesus' death?
Amen.
Here's an immortal dying. Here's everlasting life dying. That's a miracle. Miracle of the incarnation. He became flesh. And then took that flesh to the cross and died. What a miracle. Acts 2, 23 and 24, Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. In other words, when they captured Jesus, they didn't take him by surprise. In fact, when his friends wanted to fight for his release, right there in the garden, he said, how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled if I don't go to the cross? I could call 12,000. Pray to my Father and immediately he'd give me over 12,000 legions of angels. But he said, how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? And I pray that you and I would be so full of the Holy Ghost here in this church, Pentecostal Assembly, that we would say, how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled if I don't do what the Bible says? Wouldn't you like to have that kind of a spirit working in you? It's available. Hallelujah. So when they took Jesus, they did not take him by surprise. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel, God determined beforehand that he would allow this to be done, and something good came out of it. The best thing that ever happened to you or me or anyone that ever got saved. Praise the Lord. And foreknowledge of God. God knew what they were up to. God knew what they would do. You have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death. Because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. It was impossible for Jesus to stay in the grave. It was impossible because he had never sinned. Death is the penalty for sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Jesus never sinned. So the grave could not keep him. Death had to give him up.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
Adam caused death to come upon every man, but Jesus tasted death for every man. That's what we're reading in Hebrews right now.
Praise the Lord.
By the grace of God, he should taste death for every man. Just think of it. Adam tasted something and brought death on us, but Jesus went to the cross and tasted death that we might live.
Hallelujah.
Did Jesus have eternal life? John 5:26. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. The very word Jehovah, number 3068 in your Hebrew, the very word Jehovah means self-existent, eternal. So Jehovah says he has life in himself. Jesus says he has life in himself. I and my Father are one.
Amen.
He not only does he have eternal life, he is eternal life, and he has life to give. John 17:2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Jesus can give eternal life to as many as the Father gave him. We're going to talk about that in Hebrews 2. Behold, I and the children God has given me. Not only does he have eternal life, not only does he have eternal life to give, but he is eternal life. Remember in John 11:35, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection. Not John 11:35, 11:25. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hebrews chapter 2 is where we're at. Verse 12. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. We're called brethren here. In the next verse we're going to be called children. Okay, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. Jesus came to declare the Father's name. He said, I am come in my Father's name. Lord, I have manifested thy name unto them and will manifest it. And here he says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. He came in his Father's name. What name did he come in? Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Well, he came in his Father's name. Then his Father's name is Jesus. Confused? Mm-mm. That's not confusing at all. Give me a few minutes here. Okay, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. That reference or that statement, that prophecy is quoted from Psalm 22:22. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Okay, now this prophetic utterance was fulfilled by the incarnation of Jesus. He became one of us, so he calls us brothers. Okay? But some people would limit him to that, you know. They always want to limit Jesus. You know, he's either the Lamb of God or the Lion. He can't be both. No, he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and he's the Lamb of God. Well, he's either got to be the first or the last. He can't be both. He is the first and the last. Well, he's either got to be Alpha or Omega. He can't be both. He's both. And he's my father, my mother, my sister, and my brother. He's everything to me.
Amen.
The Godhead is not confusing. The Trinity is confusing.
Amen.
And they admit it. They throw up their hands and say, don't ask us to explain it. We can't explain it. But we can explain what we believe. Praise the Lord. Because we know our Father. We know His name. We
praise the Lord.
Okay. Jesus concluded His prayer to His Father with these words. John 17:26. And I have declared unto them Thy name, and will declare. Praise the Lord. John 5:43. I am come in My Father's name. Matthew 1:21-25, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. How much clearer does he have to make it for people to understand? Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. Sounded impossible, but Joseph did it. And some Bible doctrine may sound impossible, but we believe it.
Praise the Lord.
Do we believe it because we understand it, or do we understand it because we believe it?
Praise the Lord.
The world says, God, show me and I'll believe. God says, believe and I'll show you. Let's have faith.
Amen.
Your child is dead. Don't bother the master. Your child's dead. When I read that story, I picture Jesus just leaning over. A crowd hustling all around him, you know. And Jesus leans over and he says, be not afraid. Only believe. I won't turn around. We'll just keep going to the destination. Be not afraid, only believe.
Praise the Lord.
I and my Father are one. Be not afraid, only believe.
Amen.
He's God with us. Be not afraid, only believe.
Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
And knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Jesus came in his Father's name. His name is Jesus. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.
Amen.
For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Luke 10:21-22. In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. And oh, I love to talk about that. And hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father. And no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and no man knoweth who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. It's a revelation. Amen. John 1:18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Praise the Lord. So, Jesus came to declare the Father's name to his brethren. He that has seen me has seen the Father. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. That also is taken from Psalm 22:22. And what the writer of the book of Hebrews is doing here is presenting scripture that shows Jesus' oneness with mankind. Okay, he is depicting Jesus as a man. Jesus was true man. I've heard people preach, teach that Jesus was half God and half man. That he got half his genes from the Father and half his genes from Mary. That is foolishness. He's not half God and half man. He was 100% God and 100% man.
Amen.
All at the same time. Here, I only believe. Amen. Amen. And as far as genes go, the Bible says, according to the flesh, he was a Jew. He was born of Mary. That's what it says.
Amen.
Jesus was raised in church. In the midst of the church, will I sing praise unto thee. Raise your children in church. Luke 4:16. He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was. Is that our custom? We're here today. It's our custom to come to church. Amen. And praise unto thee. Now we're beginning to see Jesus as a man, aren't we? Matthew 26:30 says, and when they had sung in him, Jesus too, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And if you want to read the hymns they sung, they think they were singing Psalm 113, 114, 115, 116, 117, and 118. But Jesus sang praises unto God in church right along with the rest of the people. He would be, you wouldn't be able to tell him apart from anybody else out here. Jesus was a man just like us. The only difference was that he never sinned. But when we think of Jesus, oh, if he was in our congregation, and we were looking out, what, everybody know which one he was right away. He wouldn't be any different than Al Lentz or Bob Remington or Ray Nichols or Roy Klickner or Mason Burns or anybody else in here. He'd look just like anybody else. But when we think of Jesus, we think of a halo and a glowing face and electricity emanating from his body. You get close to him and you're knocked over and so on. That's the way we would think of him. Because we know who he is. But in his day, he walked this earth as a man. No different. When they went in the garden to take him, Judas had to betray him. So they knew which one he was. They didn't say, the guy that's 8'12". That 600 pounder out there, that's him. They didn't say that. He said, the one that I go up and kiss. He was just another man. As far as identification goes that way. Read Mark 6. Mark chapter 6, 1 through 3. And he went out from thence and came unto his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Because when the Messiah comes, I mean, you know, there'll be the halo and the glowing and the emanation and so on. Oh, let me go. I'm just about finished with this part. 2:13. Hebrews 2:13. And again, I will put my trust in him. That verse is taken from Isaiah 8:17. It says, and I will wait upon the Lord, which in the Septuagint says, and I will trust in him. I will trust in him. Okay? And that's where it's taken from. Psalm 22:8 says, in prophecies concerning Jesus' death, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. And then when you read about the crucifixion in Matthew chapter 27, verse 43, those mockers below the cross looked up and said, he trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. In other words, as a man, Jesus, just like you and I, put his trust in God. This shows his humanity. And again, behold, I am the children which God hath given me. That's taken from Isaiah 8:18. Behold, I am the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. Let me read you something. The children which God hath given me. There was a mother laid dying some time ago, and she requested her children to be brought to her bedside. The eldest one came in first, and putting her loving hands on his head, she gave him a mother's parting message. Then came another, and then another. To all of them she gave her parting message, until the last, the seventh one, an infant, was brought in. She was so young, she could not understand the message of love. So the mother gave it to her husband for her, and then she took the child to her bosom, and kissed it, and caressed it, until her time was almost up. Then turning to her husband, she said, I charge you to bring all these children home to heaven with you. Do you know that the father said to the son, I charge you to bring my children home to heaven. Do you know that that's what's happening today? He's bringing us home. He said in John 17, 12, I kept them. Jesus said that. He had a charge of the Father. He said, I kept them in thy name. And he's keeping us today. And he deals with us. And he chastens us. Because he has the responsibility of saving us. Think about it. Behold, I am the children which God hath given me. Edward Fudge, our textbook on this study, on page 31, at the bottom of the page, wrote these words. The words of this quotation, behold, I am the children which God hath given me, should not be pressed too far. Jesus is brother to the saints, not their father. I said, oh, Mr. Fudge, why not? He says, don't press it too far. Jesus is brother to the saints, not their father. And I said, why not? I said, I'll even go further than that and say Jesus is the everlasting Father.
Praise the Lord.
And I have the backing of Scripture.
Yes.
He's the everlasting Father. That's what it says.
Yeah.
Am I pressing something too far when I say Jesus is the everlasting Father? Then am I pressing it too far when I say, behold, I am the children which God hath given me? It means that we are the children of Jesus. That's what it says.
Praise the Lord.
Jesus addressed his disciples as children. John 13, 33, little children, yet a little while I am with you. John 21, 5, then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. Why be afraid to call Jesus Father? Why, Catholic priests call their priests, or Catholic people call their priests Father. The Jews called Abraham Father. I've got many scriptures for that. Isaiah 53, 10. Isaiah 53, the suffering Messiah chapter. It says of him, he shall see his seed. That's offspring.
Right.
We're his children. He's our Father.
Praise the Lord.
And in John 20, we read where old Thomas got the revelation. And he fell down before Jesus and said, my Lord and my God.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And I said, I like that old chorus. He's my father, my mother, my sister, my brother. He's everything to me. Let's stand just a moment.